Chapter 3. Welcome to all of you who are on YouTube right now and are worshiping along with us. It's a great blessing for us from the Lord to have you added to our congregation today. Thank you so much for doing so. And good to see all of you after a few weeks. Even some of you even look good. Amen. Then there's others. It is good to be back home. Special thanks to Kevin and Gary, Steve, Joe, and Ed for filling in while I was away, and others that filled in and did things. As usual, everybody did a great job. Thank you so much for doing that. And yes, we are blessed in this church in so many ways. And one of those ways is that we've got so many utility folks that can step in at a minute's notice and fill in. And we so much appreciate you following the leading of the Lord in doing that. It's always a blessing to be able to come home to the parsonage and not find all of your stuff stacked under the carport with a little note attached to it that says, "Have a great retirement." I'm just kidding, but because this is not that kind of a church. Sadly, that does happen. And I know last June when I came back, y'all had changed the sign and took my name down off the sign. There was just a moment of hesitation there, but I then remembered that we were doing some work on the sign. But it is good to be back, and I do appreciate a church that understands that a pastor needs some time away with the Lord, needs some time away with his wife, and to get refreshed physically and spiritually. So thank you for allowing us to do that. Psalm 96, verse 8 says, "Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name, bring an offering, and come into his courts." As Brother Gary said, that's what we're doing here today. Now, I know everybody's anticipating the start of a new sermon series, but I'm going to have to keep you in suspense for a couple of more Sundays while I follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. So with that in mind, I would direct your attention to the words found in this first epistle, the first letter of the Apostle John, chapter number 3, verse 19. The Bible said, "And hereby we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart, and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence toward God." Confidence. That's the same word that he uses in verse 28 of chapter 2. Confidence. As when he appears and we appear before him at the judgment seat of Christ, he said there's going to be two groups of people that are saved that will appear at that judgment of works to determine our rewards in the kingdom. He said there's going to be a group that has confidence, and there's a group that's going to be ashamed before him. I don't want to be in that group that's ashamed. The Lord has given us everything we need in order to carry out what he has saved us to do, and he actually expects us to do that. And there is an accountable responsibility with what he has placed into our hands that we're going to have to give an account of one day. But the word there is confident. It's not a confidence in the flesh. It's a confidence in faith. Harboring a doubt as to whether you're saved or not saved is an issue that so, so many Christians right now are dealing with. My prayer and desire is that you'll take your boat of doubt, back it out of the harbor where you've had it anchored for a while, and sail it back out into the deep end of the ocean and sink it. Then let the insurance of the Word of God replace it with a new boat, a boat of assurance. Sail that one back into the harbor and drop the anchor for good. Got the picture? So this seems to be one of the devil's favorite tools to discourage God's people, to keep them confused, to keep them sidelined, and to keep their spiritual growth stunted. Allow me to give some relief from the Word of God to you today. It's perfectly normal to doubt if you're truly saved or not. What's not normal is to not know the answer to the doubt. 99% of Christians have doubted their salvation. And the 1% who have not, they died and went to heaven soon after getting saved and didn't have time to doubt. Doubting does not mean an absence of faith. It means a weakness of faith. There's been people after people who's made more than one profession of salvation, followed by water baptism and church membership, and they go through that sometimes multiple times. But please get this. God is not trying to keep you out of heaven on a technicality. Amen. You didn't say the right words in the prayer. You wasn't sincere enough. The one who led you to the Lord wasn't right with God, and so on. But the last time I checked, salvation was not by works. What did you do differently the second time that you did not do the first time? Either you haven't got a good grasp of the gospel, or the person who's leading you and making these professions of salvation and never getting it nailed down is dealing with you wrongly or doesn't understand it themselves. One of the problems with that is these multiple professions, it's nowhere in Scripture. It's nowhere to be found in God's Word. Not one in all of Scripture has made multiple professions of getting saved and then finally getting it right. You won't find that anywhere. Now let's look at a few reasons why a Christian would doubt their salvation, would doubt whether they're saved or not. The first thing that comes to mind is bad living. Bad living. I read over just a couple of pages in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 8. It says, "For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins." You've breathed life back into the old man. You've stopped coming to church and reading your Bible and praying, or not as much as you used to. You've entangled yourself with the world, resumed some old sins that you walked away from previously. Yeah, I doubt it too. But you just made bad decisions. And then somebody comes along and says, if you were really saved, you would not be doing that. You don't need to get saved over and over. You just need to get the victory over your flesh and get right with God. Bad living. A second reason would be bad teaching. Bad teaching. False teaching that says sin causes you to lose your salvation. Because they teach that salvation is not eternal life. Salvation is not eternal. It's dependent upon whether you persevere and hold out to the end, quoting a verse out of context in Matthew. Bad teaching, false unscriptural teaching that doesn't rightly divide the word of God will keep you confused. It will keep you in doubt. So not only bad living, but bad teaching, and then bad learning. Bad learning. You didn't avail yourself of the discipleship that takes place in a church. You maybe thought that now that you're saved, there's nowhere in the Bible that says you have to be a member of a church. That's false teaching and it's a lie. If after salvation you do not profess that salvation publicly in water baptism and you're not joined to a local church under its authority, you will not grow spiritually. It's that simple. If you're not going to obey the first commandments after salvation, you're not going to obey very many after that either. Maybe there was the discipling, but you tuned out. One of the primary responsibilities of a preacher is to be able to communicate the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel is not turning over a new leaf. It's not following Christ. It is not giving your life to Christ. It is not a repeat after me prayer. It is not making him Lord. It is not praying through. It is not feeling saved. It is not what I do or don't do. The gospel is what God did. The gospel is an announcement about what God did about salvation. It's an announcement from God that he sent his only begotten son to die on a cross for my sin and your sin. He was buried and on the third day resurrected from the dead, 1 Corinthians 15 verses 3 and 4 says. Faith is in the fact of Scripture. Faith is a spiritual gift that's received from God. A spiritual gift does not act physically. I cannot put faith in a physical object. I can only put faith in, and I cannot put faith in a subjective God. Oh, my faith is in God, not in the Bible. What a contradiction. They're one and the same. The words of a man are the same as a man. So faith is in the words of God. That's why it's under attack. You change the words, then faith has no object to grab onto and operate and function. The intellectual mind functions instead of faith. Faith is a fact of Scripture. I know I'm saved because I quit this or I quit that. No. I'm saved because of what God said in his word. And then another reason for people to doubt their salvation is bad hearing. Not the bad hearing that some of you more mature folks have. This is a spiritual hearing. Listening to the wrong voice. You may not know that you're saved, but the devil does. If you're not saved, the devil assures you that you are. And if you are saved, the devil assures you that you're not. You see how that works? Now, he does that, of course, because a Christian who stays confused about their salvation is totally ineffective. You can never fully enjoy the things of God when you continue to harbor doubts of whether you're saved or not. Now, let's go back to the text here in 1 John. Look again at verse 19. And hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. Would you notice the two words know and assure? Now notice the words truth and heart. Assurance of eternal salvation comes from the truth. And our knowledge and belief of that truth in our hearts. That's the human soul. That's who Ahasuerus represented in our visit in Esther. It's the natural intellect. It is the mind of Christ that we have. It is the will. It is the emotions. It is what makes us unique. The soul, the heart. Now please notice in this same verse 19, the word we mentioned twice, and the word our. So John is referring to himself and to a group of saved people. This whole 5-chapter letter is written to born-again saved children of the Lord. Now look at verses 20 and 21. They are a contrast that reveals two different conditions in a child of God. One whose heart is condemning him, verse 20, and one whose heart is not condemning him, verse 21. So Christian number one has committed a sin. Or he's remembered a sin. And his conscience within his soul is doing its job and it's producing guilt. The devil jumps in and says, see there, you're not saved. The reality of the sin itself is accusing you and saying you're not saved. The false teaching that you were taught also agrees and says, true, saved people do not sin. You're not saved. The lack of teaching in phony counterfeit Bibles has produced an ignorance of the truth and a nullifying of faith in the words of God. And you just go along in muddled confusion and you agree with the accusers, with the majority. I must not be saved. What do I have to do? Do this. Okay, I'm going to do it again. This time, I'm going to be more sincere. No. But it also says in verse 20, God is greater than our heart. God is greater than our mind. Greater than our feelings, our conscience, our guilt, and even greater than our sin. If our heart condemns us, that's a good thing. It's a sign that we're growing spiritually in the Lord. Do you think guilt bothers a lost person? Do you think a lost person struggles whether he's saved or not? He could care less. He dismisses his guilt with music, the phone, busyness, excuses that everybody does it, or he justifies it by saying he deserves it. Or he just does what psychology says, he just blames his mother. Look at chapter 1 of 1 John. 1 John chapter 1, verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Plain enough? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Chapter 2, verse 1. My little children, these things write I unto you that you sin not. Grace is not an excuse to sin. Salvation is not a salvation in sin. It's a salvation from sin. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation. Oh, they hate that word. Because propitiation appeases wrath. It appeases the justice of God. And it violates in their mind the love of God. But when you have in your imagination formed your own God after yourself, then yeah, these words will offend you. Because it goes against your idol that you formed in your imagination. There is no contradiction between love and justice. You can't have one without the other. Jesus Christ propitiated the demand for justice from sin by taking our sin upon him and paying that on the cross. And by so doing, he turned away the wrath of God and the justice of God and the condemnation of sin in ourselves by dying on the cross. And by doing so, we now can be made his righteousness as he was made our sin when we receive him as Savior. And he is the propitiation for our sin, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Hoo-hoo, the whole world saved then. No, the Bible clearly says that's not the case. It means if every single person in the world were to respond to the gospel and ask God for salvation, there would be power enough in the blood of Jesus Christ and in the provision he made on the cross to save every individual that seeks and asks after it. God knows all things. He knows we're still in flesh and capable of sin. He's made provision for that without it causing a loss in salvation or a proof that salvation did not happen. We're not talking about a continual living in a state of sin and rebellion with no guilt or conviction or correction or chastisement from the Lord for years. No desire for the Bible, no desire for church, no desire for anything spiritual. Please understand the difference. Romans chapter 8, verse 1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation. The opposite of condemnation is justification. Your justification is a legal term. We have been justified from the law that was condemning us because the sins that the law condemned have been removed and placed on Jesus Christ. They're no longer in a book. So there, because of salvation, there is therefore now no condemnation. Instead, there's justification. You're either justified by the law or you're condemned by the law. Salvation justifies us from what the law condemns us for. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Water does not put you into Christ Jesus. Only the Holy Spirit can do that. Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Oh, they hate that second part of that verse. And what do? Take it out. If it doesn't agree with their theology, they remove it from the Bible. So the theology is the final authority. What I think is the final authority, not what God says. What does it mean to walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit? It means that's what happens in sanctification after you're saved. The Holy Spirit begins to conform you into the image of Jesus Christ. And it's a daily thing. It's a walk. You're daily progressing more and more into the image of Jesus Christ. No condemnation. Christian number two, in verse 21, he just finished reading his daily Bible reading. And he's praying. I just finished talking to Kirk during Pastor's Pals, and I have no doubt that he is who he says he is. He is a county commissioner in Precinct 3. Would it be Unit 3 instead of Precinct? Oh, okay. All right. So Precinct 3. I am not in Precinct 3. Just kidding. Seriously, we do need to pray for him, for his wife and family, and for all those who are in any type of government service. But if we jumped up and said, we don't believe that you're a county commissioner, we'd be calling him a liar. What are we doing when we say, I'm not saved? And we are. Look down at verse 24, chapter 3, 1 John. Verse 24, the very last sentence. And hereby we know that he abideth in us. How do we know that? By the Spirit which he hath given us. Keep your finger there and go to Romans 8. Romans 8, verse 9. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. If the Holy Spirit did not indwell you, if the Holy Spirit did not baptize you into Christ at salvation, then no, you're not saved. Verse 16. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. The greatest assurance we have is the Holy Spirit indwelling us and bearing witness with the truth that we are the children of God. Now, 1 Corinthians 14:15 mentions praying in the Spirit. That doesn't mean a super spiritual way to pray that you attain to. It is the only way to pray. Otherwise, we're just saying words to the wall. Again in Romans 8, look at verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now go over to chapter 10 of Romans, and we'll wrap this thing up. Romans 10. Would you look at verse 8? But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith, which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For because with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. The heart. So are you ready for the question? Do you believe that God raised the Lord Jesus from the dead? The only way you can believe that is with your heart. Your mind rejects it as an impossibility. How do I know that that's true? How do I know that he was raised from the dead when it's an impossibility and I didn't physically see it and witness? How do I know that? I read it in the Bible. So my faith is either in these words or it's... I have confidence in my mind, what I think. And of course, I've never, ever been wrong. So why would I put my final authority in something that is has made mistakes after mistakes after mistakes, instead of putting it in the Word of God, which contains no mistakes? Look down at verse 13, still in Romans 10. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now what does it say? Whosoever. Verse 12 said Jew or Greek. Jew or Gentile, in other words, any human being that's breathing, whosoever. Everybody in this room, raise your hand. Just raise your hand. Everybody. Okay? You are a whosoever that just raised your hand. And even if you didn't raise your hand because you thought you might be signing up for something, you're still a whosoever. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That means it never ends. Remember that from John 3:16? You're not going to call upon the name of the Lord if you don't believe in who he is and what he did in his death, burial, and resurrection. But it says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So again, it's not just the words. Our Pharaoh would have been saved 9 times during the plagues. It's the heart. If you believe in your heart in the death, burial, and resurrection, and you have called on the name of the Lord, God himself in his word of absolute truth says you are saved. Now, if you did that and you continue to harbor doubt, either one of two things has happened. Either God has lied or you have lied about doing that. Plain enough? Now, let's go back to the beginning of the message. Take your boat of doubt, back it out of the harbor where it's been docked for a while, sail it back out into the deep end of the ocean, and sink it. Then let the insurance of the Word of God replace it with a new boat. A boat of assurance. And sail that one back into the harbor and drop the anchor for good. And whenever a doubt comes up again, look down at the anchor of faith and trust in God's Word, and then thank the Lord for His salvation, that he's given it to you as a free gift. No condemnation, accuser. I'm trusting totally to what God said in the gospel of Jesus Christ for eternal, never-ending salvation. Amen. Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you that you've not just simply given it to us, but you preserved it. You preserved it perfect. And we can place all of our faith, all of our trust, all of our confidence in these words. And I pray with all of my heart this morning that any child of God here or listening that have struggled with this area of doubt, that this morning it would be cleared up, not by a preacher, but by the words of God that this preacher has read and explained. Lord, it's not your will for us to not know whether we belong to you or not. That belongs to the devil's will. So I pray it be settled in our hearts once and for all, that the devil can no longer tempt us in this area. But Lord, perhaps this has revealed a truth that salvation has not taken place. Lord, I pray that person right now, knowing what your word says about salvation, would meet you at the cross on those terms of the gospel, a belief that you died for them and by so doing paid that debt of sin in order to remove the condemnation of that sin, that you were buried 3 days, 3 nights, and that you physically rose out of the grave. Then, Lord, would they right now just simply call on you and ask you, Lord, forgive me and save me. Lord, thank you for so great a salvation. Thank you, Lord, that we don't have to do it ourselves because we never could. But Lord, I thank you that one day the Spirit of God led me to see the truth. And there was such a desire for you. And you did what I was unable to do. You caused me to pass from death unto life. You caused the Spirit of God to place me into you. And then you placed your Spirit into me. And I've never been the same since. Thank you, Lord, not only for that, but for the absolute assurance from your word that took place. May it be so for every single child of God. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.